just a great series, and it's probably the most accurate series I've ever watched as far as getting it right according to the Scripture. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. We also have a portion of Scripture in Mark chapter 8. We're not turning and reading that, but I'll make mention of it. And the title of the sermon today is, Who is Jesus to You? Who is Jesus to you? A very important question. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 16, it says, Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that was what this was called, Christianity was called the way for a long time, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Stop there for just a second. A goad was a pointy stick. Maybe a poisonous stick, actually. It was a pointy stick, so obviously you wouldn't want to kick against something like that. Verse 6, he says, So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want from me? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one who called Saul, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on the name, on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Father God, we just come before you today. And I ask, Lord, that you would open up your word to us. Expand our hearts, Lord, not only our intellect, but Lord, expand our hearts of understanding to receive from the Spirit of God today. Lord, Father, I believe, Lord, today we're hungry and we're thirsting, Lord, for a touch of God. There are those that are hurting today, and I just pray that they receive mercy and grace in their time of need. Lord, let them leave today feeling like they've been with you. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. It's a very important question. Who is Jesus to you? Many of us grew up in church, didn't we? Grew up and pretty much maybe the only thing you've ever known is, who is Jesus? Well, yeah, you know, I've been in Sunday school since I was 2. He's just the guy that we go to worship on Sundays. The disciples were gathered one time together in this verse in Mark, and Jesus looked at him and he says, Who do men say I am? And they said, Well, some think you're John the Baptist, and some think you're Elijah, and some people think you're just a prophet. Isn't that very similar to today? Some people think you never existed, Jesus, that you're just a figment of our imagination, that you were just made up in times of history. Doesn't really matter what everybody else thinks. He looked at the disciples and he says, I don't really care what they think. What do you think? Who do you say I am? And Peter spoke up instantly, and he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Well done. He said, Flesh and blood hadn't revealed that to you, but that's come from my Father. That's direct revelation. And at that moment in time, he changed Simon's name, which meant a reed, to Peter, which means a rock. And he says, I'm on this rock. And some people believe that that meant that that the church was going to be built on Peter. You know, I don't believe that. I believe the church is built on Jesus. What I believe he was saying is, upon this revelation that thou art the Christ, that's what I'm going to build my church. You are the Christ. There was a young man one time back in the 70s, very much like maybe many of us. And he was going and receiving his doctorate from a Christian school. But the truth of the matter was, is his faith was very much wavering. He didn't even know if he really believed in Jesus anymore. Went through a Christian college, comes out with very shaky faith. And he's receiving his doctorate, so he has to do a dissertation. So he thought, I know what I want to do my dissertation on. I want to do my dissertation on the resurrection. So he goes to his professors and he tells them, this is what I want to do, my dissertation, now that my son received his doctorate from Purdue. And when he did his dissertation, it was a book. I'm not exaggerating at all. Right, Treva? It was a huge book. And he did it on throat tissue. Hey, yeah, right. I couldn't write a page. Matter of fact, I tried to read it and I couldn't get through the first page because I didn't understand the words. Can you break this down for me? But a dissertation, in case you don't know, it's a huge study, okay? His professor said that's fine to do on the resurrection of Jesus, but here's what we don't want. Don't use the Bible. Get your sources elsewhere. This young man's name was Gary Habernas. Gary began to study and proceed to find out what he really believed. Find out, is there really evidence in the resurrection without going to our Bible? You know, we base all of our life on the Bible, but the truth of the matter is there's factual evidence for what we believe. He studies about 3,400 sources in three different languages. This guy begins, he actually had a guy who went in with him to compile this information. I want you to get this. And he comes up with the 12 minimal facts is what he calls them. The 12 minimal facts method of what he says is absolutely proven. These 12 things we absolutely can prove without the help of the Bible. And today I want to share with you just five of them. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. But I wanted you to know about this. Number one, and you may think this is very simple, but number one is Jesus actually lived and he was Jewish. There are some people that don't believe there really was a Jesus. And I'm telling you, we have as much factual evidence that there's a Jesus as there was a George Washington. Why is it that people will read about Socrates and they'll read about all these people in history and they have no problem believing they really were, but when it comes to Jesus, we're like, yeah, that's probably just a figment of our imagination. That's just something that people have perpetually lied about. And just like there's a Santa Claus, don't you dare compare Jesus with Santa Claus. There was a Saint Nick, but there had never been a Santa Claus. I'm sorry. Hope the children. You guys don't still believe in Santa. That's right. Different Santa Claus. So he actually lived. He was a Jewish man. Number two is Jesus was executed by crucifixion by Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator. So crucifixion was a type of death for the very worst criminals. And Jesus died that death. So now we know that he really was a person. He really was Jewish and he really died at the hand of the Romans. He really was crucified. Those are good facts. And Josephus is a historian, and Tacitus, I believe is the way you say it, a Roman historian. Both are witnesses of these facts. Number three, Jesus' tomb was found empty by a group of his female followers 3 days after the crucifixion. Now, we maybe can't prove the resurrection, but we can prove that there was an empty tomb. And they could not come up with a body anywhere. And don't you know they would have loved to. If they could have found a body, they would have found the body. But we do know he died by crucifixion, and 3 days later, just like he said, the tomb was empty. Number four, his disciples believed Jesus appeared to them after his death. Now, maybe they were crazy. But all 12 of them was crazy if they were crazy. And all 12 of them say, well, maybe they were just perpetuating a lie. Well, all 12 of them died for that lie. You know, the common thing was, some people suggested that it was just a hallucination, that the entire group had a massive hallucination. Well, during that hallucination, Jesus ate breakfast with them. Actually cooked breakfast with them. So that's some kind of, I don't know what they're smoking, but I know we could make a lot of money if we could find it. And number five, Saul of Tarsus was transformed after claiming to see the risen Christ. That's a proven fact. That's the minimal. Do you understand what do you understand my point here? I'm not preaching theology. I'm telling you the minimal facts that even skeptics today believe, because there's facts that's proven that these five, actually there's 12, but these five things are actually proven. You do not have to check your brain at the door to be a Christian. We walk by faith, not by sight, but we have proof of our faith. Does that make sense? We're not just grabbing things out of the sky and says, well, I'll believe that. No, there's scientific proof. There's proof. I'm telling you, down to the very minimal things of what the Bible has said, they're now finding in archaeology. They're finding that it's right and it's true. So there's accuracy in what we believe. It's well documented that Saul was a very highly educated and religious influential leader. And his life was totally changed. So I want to start off today talking about this scripture. And the first thing I want to say today is Saul, if there was a Saul today, if we had to put a face to the name of Saul today, I'm going to throw this name out to you. Osama bin Laden. Does that make you think differently? See, I think sometimes we try to clean up the gospel a little bit and we try to sanitize it. It was just as unsanitary as life today. So when you think about Saul, not Paul, but when you think about Saul, you think about Osama. He was a terrorist. And he was, his job, his venture in life, what he believed God had called him to do was to crucify and kill these Christians. And he went out it and he did a pretty good job of it. Number one, Saul's encounter with Christ gave him a new life mission and a character change. To say that Saul's life was redirected would be an understatement. I loved what the guy from Teen Challenge said last week. He said, we are not a rehabilitation place. We are a transformation place. We're not trying to rehabilitate people. We're trying to get them in the presence of Jesus and he will transform them. And that's what happened to Saul on that day. Saul didn't go through 12 steps. A program to change his ugly behavior. Saul, now, every time, we're going to put a shock collar on you, Saul. And every time you have a bad thought or say something ugly about Christians, we're going to shock you. No. It was a one-time thing. Saul had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And it changed him forever. Totally. Are you getting this? Because I think that we've sanitized the gospel so much that somehow we see the Bible as a self-help book. It is not a self-help book. It's not about improving you. It's about changing you. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Think about the life of Saul from a terror. I'm glad we're not dealing with Osama bin Laden any longer. But what a great day it would have been that if Osama bin Laden had met Jesus. If he had got on national television and said, I was wrong and I have met Jesus and I repent for my sin. Oh my goodness, can you imagine that? Well, that's what happened with Saul. This guy that was going and dragging Christians out of their home and having them killed, all of a sudden has an encounter with Christ and he's changed. Begs me to ask the question, how has your life changed? Because when you meet Christ, he changes your life. I love the story of Jacob. When he was desperate, he thought his brother was going to kill him tomorrow. When the sun rises in the morning, I meet Esau, my brother, who I messed him up. Not only will he probably kill me, but he will probably wipe out my entire family. And that night, he had a visitation from God. The angel of the Lord, I believe was Jesus Christ, appeared to him. And he wrestled with that angel all night long. Now, angels are not 5'8". Angels are big. And Jacob, and his tenacity, and his desperation, he would not let go of that angel. You know why? He's saying, you gotta bless my life. You gotta save me from what's gonna happen tomorrow. I'm in desperate need for a God. I will not let go of you until you bless me. The angel touched his hip, knocked his hip out of socket. To this day, the Jews will not eat the meat on that socket of that hip. For the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. And I got news for you. When you meet Jesus Christ, for the rest of your life, you'll walk differently. What the world needs is people who have met Jesus and he's changed their life. Too many people are getting a little dab-a-do-em today of gospel. I'm telling you, God didn't come to give you a little dab. He came to immerse you, to change you totally. Thank God his life was changed. Number two, Saul's encounter with Jesus affected his relationship. Those guys that were traveling with him was going to the next town to drag Christians out of their house. And now all of a sudden, he is one. Hey fellas, I don't like this mission statement anymore. I think we got to change our mission statement. Let's be kind to the Christians since I is one. All of a sudden, everything changes about the people that he's hanging around with. See, the people that he's hanging around with are like-minded to the old Saul. How has Jesus changed your relationship? It's amazing to me how people are meeting Christ, and instead of changing, they're wanting to take Christ into their present lifestyle the way they are. Jesus calls you out of that lifestyle. And there is no lifestyle that he cannot change. There is no lifestyle. He went from being a Christ hater to a follower. I would have loved to see that. You know, at Hope Harbor, we had a guy that was Ku Klux Klan member that got saved. You remember that, Mitch? He got saved. He was ugly little guy. Actually, he still come in with some of those attitudes, you know. But when he met Jesus, he became lovely. And I remember, we had a lot of black people at Hope Harbor. And I remember the day he got saved, he's standing up there hugging the black people. And I'm thinking, that's Jesus. See, I don't care what your prejudice is. When you meet Jesus, he'll take your prejudice away. Amen. He changes us. Saul's encounter with Jesus made him willing to suffer for the sake of his faith. Probably didn't know what he was getting into. Ananias is called and said, go talk to this man. Ananias could have went up and says, I got some good news and I've got some bad news. What do you want to hear first? Good news. Oh, good news is you've been accepted by Jesus. Bad news is, you're going to die for him. And you're going to get beaten. And all your friends are going to desert you. Many bad things are going to happen But your life is going to be glorious. When you're going through hard times, it's hard to see the relevancy and the call of God on your life. Like, God, what are you doing with this? You know, they say at some point that when Paul was in prison, that he was actually let down into like a sewer system, and that he was about waist deep in sewage. And he would call out and write the scriptures, and somebody else had to record it. Hanging there, he tell the Christians at Philippi that he who began a good work in you will complete it. Yes, he will. That you need to be like Jesus. Oh, man. We get a runny nose and we pout for a week. Do you realize that we would not have one third of the New Testament had he not been imprisoned? If Paul had just went from church to church to church and gave them an oral message like I'm giving you today, we wouldn't have it. But because he was in prison, he wrote his letters. What are you talking about? I'm talking about 1 and 2 Corinthians as part of the letters. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and a few others. He wrote them. Many of them he wrote from a jail cell. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't know if any of you have ever read any of his books, but he's a very deep writer. He wrote a book, The Cost of Discipleship. And he said this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. I am pretty convinced that we could build a big church in Paris, Tennessee, if we were to change a few of our doctrinal beliefs. The first thing we got to do, we got to quit speaking in tongues. Because the people don't want to hear that. The second thing is we don't need to tell people come and die. We need to tell people that God wants to make you rich. Every one of you. He wants you rich and He wants you healthy. Now, Eric, what are you doing? I thought you said you believe in that. I believe in the prosperity of God. I do. But I don't believe God wants all of us rich. Even as your soul prospers. I want to build a church. I don't want to build a church. I want Jesus to build a church in Henry County that will go through the difficult times of life. Because I'm going to tell you, if you build your life upon a doctrine that nothing bad happens to you, you guys wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't be here. But when you build your life on Jesus Christ, when bad times come, you cling to Him. Right? Jesus is the one that says, tribulations you're going to have. I didn't say it. He said it. Take it up with Him. I believe in that prosperity stuff. Number four, Saul's encounter with Christ caused him to ground his faith in the truth of Scripture. You know, one of the things that testifies to me that when people get saved is they immediately get hungry for the Word of God. They want to know what He said. They want to know and they want to be in a spiritual meaning. Can I just go back for a second? We do totally embrace tongues and interpretation. Why? Because it's scriptural. I didn't want to leave any doubt in anybody's mind that what's he saying? We don't believe it? No, we do believe in that. We embrace that. And we still recognize the 9 gifts, not 1 gift, but the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And every one of them are welcome to move in this church. Okay. Now let's go back to this. You ought to be hungry for the Word of God. When you have to push people into study your Scriptures, have you read your Bible in the last week? Have you read in the last month? And they say no. Something's wrong with you. When my kids quit eating, I knew something was wrong with them. And they didn't have to go 3 weeks. When they missed a meal, I said, are you feeling okay? Do you just not like your mama's cooking? I understand. Obviously, you look at me and tell she's a great cook. Didn't you? Aren't you the same way? When your kids stop eating, you get concerned. Don't you think maybe Jesus might be in heaven scratching his head a little bit and thinking, why are my kids not eating? Why is there no hunger for the things of God? I'll tell you why, because we're still living in the world and we haven't come out of the world. I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm saying you got way too much world in you, and so do I. Let's come out of this garbage, this sewage system that we live in, and let him bring life to us. Okay, those four things right there, they're on your board. These are what happened to Saul. Now I want you to take Saul's name out and I want you to put your name in it. Okay, let's read them together. I'm going to say Eric, you say your name. Number one, Eric's encounter with Christ gave him a new life mission and a character change. Two, Eric's encounter with Jesus affected his relationships. Number three, Eric's encounter with Jesus made him willing to suffer for the sake of his faith. Number four, Eric's encounter with Christ caused him to ground his faith in the truth of Scripture. Convicted? Yeah, I was too. Thanks, Holy Spirit. So what's this mean? Number one, Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to God's law. Can I just say this? And you're not going to. You're not going to, guys. Now, I'm not giving you permission to sin, but I'm so tired of Christians beating themselves up every time they sin. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to live sin-free. I believe that we are the righteousness of God, and I believe that you got to see yourself as the righteousness of God. But I'm tired of Christians beating themselves up for 6 months because they messed up. What do you do when you mess up? You ask forgiveness, and then you jump back up and get back on your road. I think the church concentrates way too much on sin instead of doing the will of God. If you are sin conscious, guess what? You're going to sin. If you're will of God conscious, guess what? You're going to do the will of God more. So every day when you get up, don't say, dear Jesus, keep me from sinning today. Get up and say, God, I'm available. Show me your will because I want to do your will today. I want to love somebody. I want to talk to somebody. I'm going to tell you, that person may commit a sin, but they're going to commit a whole lot less than the other guy. Is this making sense to you? He paid for your sin. He didn't come to make us better. He came to make us a new creation. And I'm so thankful. We started last night in the service. I've got a new name in glory. I've been adopted into a new family. I've got a new bloodline. You understand what I'm saying? I am not, and when we realize this, you are not the O'Shea Smith. You are the new creation of Christ. There's so many things that heaven presents to me that I can't wait to see. But I cannot wait to find out what my name is. Does that make sense to you? See, I grew up with having a biological father that I didn't meet till I was 37 years old. And when you grow up like that, you have a curiosity. What was my real dad like? I remember leading song service one time, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me, and he said, I will be a father to the fatherless, and I am your father. I'm going to tell you, it was a game-changing day. This boy. Because all of a sudden I went from not having a father to having a father. And I know his name. Amen. And I'm made in his image, created in his likeness. Number two is Jesus' death paid the penalty for the sin of the world. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says, "But he was pierced for our transgression. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Can I tell you something? That ought to take the shame away from your sin. Did you sin? Yeah, you sinned. But guess what? He took it to the cross. Quit walking around with your head down. You lift your head up. You're a son of God. Does that make sense to you? I've done some things that I would be totally embarrassed if you knew about. And I'm not talking and Treva's not talking. But they were nailed to the cross. And I refuse to find my identity any longer in the man that I used to be. I am a new creation in Christ. And I'm just going to go one more step. That's yesterday's sin too. It's actually today's sin as well. But I'm not planning on sinning. Hail Mary, Father, get short there. Number three, Jesus' resurrection proved he indeed was the Son of God. Jesus is who he says he is. The one man wrote this: Christ wrote a check for our forgiveness in his blood at the cross, and at the resurrection, the check cleared the bank. Isn't that good? I love that. Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." In John chapter 11, verse 25, he's talking to Martha, and he's talking about Lazarus is going to rise. And she says, "I understand that. I understand about the resurrection." He says, "What you don't understand is I am the resurrection." Guys, if you'll just get this in your heart for just a second. You see, Jesus didn't just resurrect from the dead. He is the resurrection. I don't get that, Eric. That's just semantics, isn't it? No, it's not semantics. Because he lives in us. And if he is resurrection, means that that's part of me now. That I am the resurrection because he is. That means that one day I will resurrect from the dead. But even greater than that, it means I'm going to resurrect from my sin. I'm going to resurrect from my bad behavior. There is a life after your past. There's a preacher preaching the Word of God today in Nashville, Tennessee, that murdered a woman when he was 18 years old. We don't have any problem with murderers, but bless God, if you've been divorced, you can't serve God anymore. I heard a story this week that a man actually killed his wife because he thought the church would forgive him for murder, but he knew they would not forgive them for divorce. And you think we live in a society that's not screwed up? Oh my Lord, how bad is our theology? There's life after divorce. I want to go one more step. There's a calling of God on your life after divorce. God can still use you, will still use you. I thought, could we crucify any more sacred cows than today's service? We have a tongue and interpretation, and then we have a lady come up and pray. And I'm thinking, dear God, here in Tennessee, we're just committing all the wrong things. We're doing it all wrong, according to the religions. And I don't have a suit and tie on. Dear God, what kind of church is that? to a church that loves Jesus. Amen. Not only do we love Jesus, but we love people. And we believe that God loves people enough that not to leave you in your sin. He wants to change you. Deuteronomy said this. He says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you." This is Moses' writing. "That I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." I think we ought to see that statement every day of our life. Hey, when you get up in the morning, choose life. Speak life over yourself. Got one more question I want to ask you. Are you ready for it? Are you listening to me? What is your relationship with Jesus? What is your relationship with Jesus? You say, "Well, I'm Pentecostal." Bad answer. Bad answer. "Well, I'm Baptist." Bad answer. "In Him I live and I move and I have my being." He is not a religion. He is my life. He is my life. I don't think there's another answer. The lady that I sat beside on the plane yesterday was my pastor's wife when I was a kid. And she answers the phone at the 700 Club. Literally millions of people get saved through that ministry, you know, all the time. They're always... And she said, "We ask people that. That's what we're instructed to do. That's our first question that we ask people. What is your relationship with Jesus?" And she says, every time, all constantly, she said, we hear this answer. "Well, I'm Baptist." Or, "I'm Catholic." She said, "We have led so many Catholics to Jesus Christ and to the baptism of the Holy Spirit." She said, "They are our number one supporters. Catholics that are getting saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost." Let me tell you, Jesus don't care what you got over your door. He wants to know what's in your hearts. "In Him I live and I move and I have my being. He is my life." I hope that you can answer that question today. He's not a religion. He's my life. My very existence is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand with me. Since your encounter with Jesus, has your life changed? Has your relationships changed? Has your world been turned upside down? Let me ask this. Since you met Jesus, has your thinking changed? Do you think differently than you used to? I want to open the altar today to anybody that wants to just come and find a place of prayer for just a minute and just say, "You know what? I need that transformation." I'm going to be just brutally honest. I've been serving Jesus since I was 7 years old. It's mean I've been saved for 45, 46 years. And there are still things that I do that just upset me. It's just like, "I can't believe you did that. Thank you." And you just go to the Father and say, "Lord, I'm so sorry." But I'm just challenging you today to say, "Lord, I think I need to have a funeral, and it needs to be mine. I need to die to myself so that you live larger in my life. If there's anybody here today that just really feels a call to spend a few moments before the Lord and say, Lord, I need that transformation. The altar is open. And can I just say, this is not an altar judgment. When people come to the altar here, we don't sit there and think, ooh, I wonder what they've done. We say, thank you, God. There's another one that wants to draw a little closer to you. I'm going to tell you, first probably 10 years of my walk with Jesus, every time the preacher opened the altar, I was at the altar. Saying, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. I can remember, I started leading song service when I was 15. And every time I'd lead song service, I'd ask the Lord, just take me right now. Just kill me and take me to heaven, because it's the only time I know I'm right. We preach grace maybe a little thin in those days. But do you need a touch of Jesus today on your life? Amen. As we sing this song, if you want to just come, stand or kneel, whatever you want to do, just come and spend just a moment in prayer. If you're not saved and you want to be saved, you come and get my attention. I want to lead you in prayer today. Let's sing the song, Treva. Close your eyes.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh.
Saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus.
grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that You are with me and will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him and how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace
risen.